thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We'll turn to the Word of God, and we're in the book of Ezekiel this morning. The book of Ezekiel. We're not in Luke chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2 or Matthew 1, but we're all the way back to the Old Testament and to Ezekiel chapter 21. And I'm going to read just a few verses there, and we'll begin at verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Amen. And we know that the blessing of God will rest upon the reading of his word. Let's pray together, shall we? Our loving God and Father, we thank you for lifting our hearts as we have worshipped you. We thank you, O God, that you have been pleased to inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you too for the opportunity to come around your table. And Lord God, we remember today, we remember Jesus, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We remember that overshadowing that crib at Bethlehem was the cross at Calvary. And we thank you that from that track he turned not back. We praise you today that we bless and we praise our risen Savior, one who is alive and alive forevermore, one who is exalted far above all, one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we pray that his name will be exalted as, O God, we delve together into your precious word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I apologize that like half the population, I have a little cold. And if I break down or break up, don't worry, normal service will be resumed as soon as possible. Well, this book of Ezekiel is an intriguing book. At the time of writing or giving this series of prophecies, which makes up, of course, the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel himself, the prophet, has been a captive in Babylon for around 5 years. You'll find that information in the opening chapters. A series of raids, you remember, upon Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon had seen that wonderful and beautiful city ransacked of all its treasures and its people carried off into exile in that strange and foreign land of Babylon. The people of God were paying the price for their sin and their stubbornness to repent before God, having moved so very far away from him. They refused to return from their idolatry, though God made many beautiful overtures to them, assuring them of forgiveness, of reconciliation, and of restoration. And as a result of their sin and stubbornness, we find them in the land of Babylon. And Ezekiel spells out the consequences of their failure to heed the voice of God. And indeed, there are always consequences when we fail to heed the voice of God. And if God has been speaking into your heart, if God has been leading you in a particular direction, if God has been giving you revelation about perhaps your future, even your immediate future steps that you must now take, be careful to heed God, because there will be consequences if you don't. We see it not only in the life of Israel as a nation, we see it in so many individuals who are encapsulated in this book we call the Bible, and whose example, whether a good example or a bad example, was written for our learning, that we might learn not only from their blessings and from their advancement, but that we might learn also from their failures and from their mistakes. I think of Jonah, who refused to heed God's call to go and preach repentance to that great city of Nineveh. And you'll remember that he took instead to the seas. And you'll remember that that ship on the sea was storm-tossed, so much so that experienced mariners feared for their lives and began calling upon their gods, foreign gods, idolatrous gods, while Jonah remained silent. And it was to Jonah this storm was sent, but nevertheless others suffered in the storm. There are always consequences for us personally, and those consequences may have reverberations upon others as well. Ezekiel offers from God a message of hope, nevertheless, in spite of the sin of the people, in spite of the chastisement they were under, in the midst of their darkness and in the midst of their deep despair, God shines a wonderful light of hope. The chapter generally, chapter 21, where we're concentrating this morning, is about judgment. In verse 3, we read about God's sword of judgment being drawn out of its sheath or out of its scabbard, and it seemed to fall. It falls upon Israel, it falls upon Judah, and it falls upon their neighbors, Ammon. And eventually, of course, we see in this chapter that God's sword of judgment will fall upon Babylon itself. And you wonder perhaps why we're in this passage today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, 2 days before Christmas. Well, let me explain, if you haven't already seen it, that in the midst of this message, there comes a flash of the Advent message. There comes a flash of the Christmas story as Ezekiel tells of the falling of one king and the rising of another king. He speaks of one from whom the diadem and the crown will be removed. But he speaks also of one whose right it is, we read in verse 27, who will have that crown placed upon his brow, and he will rule and reign forever and forever. And so the passage that we're looking at tells us about the removal of the crown, then tells us about the right to the crown, and then shows us the restoration of the crown. And all of that, of course, we see in our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate. The removal of the crown. This profane, wicked prince referred to in verse 25 is Zedekiah, the king of Judah, who had turned from the ways of the Lord and who led his people further and further away from God and deeper into idolatry, and who, when he was confronted with his sins, refused to humble himself before God. When prophet after prophet delivered this message of judgment, and yet at the same time this message of hope to him that if he repented, God would spare him, God would spare his land, they would be recovered, they would be renewed, they would be revived in spite of all this, he refused to humble himself. And you can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, all the events that thereafter took place. And you will see there that as a result of his refusal, Zedekiah's refusal to heed God, he was removed from his throne, his crown was taken from him. And the repetition in verse 27, I will overturn, overturn, overturn it, or as some versions have it, I will ruin it, ruin it, ruin it. This repetition shows how utterly and finally his removal was. Ezekiel spells out to the nation that their captivity marks the end of the kingly period in Israel's history. Zedekiah was the last to sit upon a throne. And though there would be restoration and people would come back again to Jerusalem and its walls would be rebuilt and its temple likewise would be rebuilt, its throne would not be and has never been restored. There would be no more kings, even while when their exile was over, even when they had returned to their own land. You read through their history from there onwards and you find there were governors and there were rulers, there were high priests. And yes, when we come into the New Testament, we read of what we might describe as a pseudo-king, Herod, whose title really was a courtesy title, but the true crown and the kingdom of David would disappear from national life. There's the removal of the crown. And then we read of one who had a right to that crown. There in verse 27, until he whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Ezekiel, having then established that it, the kingdom, shall be no longer, it will be overturned, it will be ruined, adds this important word, until. Until he come whose right it is. The kingdom and the crown had passed away, but not, thank God, forever. Because Ezekiel, by revelation from God, points to one who is coming, who alone will have the right to that crown. And of course, in your heart and mine and in our minds today and through the light of Scripture, there is no doubt about the identity of this coming kingly, God-chosen and God-confirmed figure. It is, of course, our sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he had the right to take up that crown, and only he will do so, bless God, when he comes again in glory. Why? Well, look at the scriptures again. And we find that God announced it. God announced it. We often quote in Isaiah chapter 9 at this time of year, those words, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we continue to read of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He whose right it is to the throne of David, to that eternal kingdom to order and to establish it is the one we call Wonderful Counselor. He's the one we call the Mighty God. He's the one we call the Everlasting Father. He's the one we call the Prince of Peace. Isaiah speaks there of several things. He speaks, first of all, about a gracious gift unto us. A child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Unto us. No doubt you will be giving many presents to different people over Christmas, and no doubt you'll receive many from them and from others as well. And some presents will rejoice your heart, and others will say, same again. But here is a present, here is a gift, here is a gracious gift that is preeminent, that takes pride of place. Here is a gracious gift that should rejoice all our hearts. Here is a gracious gift that causes no disappointment. Glory be to God. Unto us, to you, to me, a child is born. To you, to me, a son is given, and given in every sense of the word. We remember the gospel encapsulated in John 3 and 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some in Isaiah's day thought the son referred to there was Hezekiah. Hezekiah, however, though a great king, proved to be human and to be fallible, whereas the one referred to here is both human and divine. 100% humanity and 100% deity. Jesus, the greatest gift ever given. We read not only of a gracious gift, but we read of a good government. We read of a good government. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Now, I don't want to turn this into a political debate, but isn't it about time we had a good government? Isn't it about time we had a good government? And bless God, the day is coming. Don't despair, dear friends. Politics may have shown itself in its true colors over recent times. Indeed, even in our own little province here, was it not referred to as a shabby game in public? And that coming from their own mouth. My dear friend, don't despair. There's a good government coming. There's a good ruler established. There's a good rule and a good reign to which you and I already, thank God, are part, and at the same time, which we anticipate, because that good government will show true power. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And that government will usher in real peace. And that government will offer parity, judgment, and justice for all. And the ruler, the governor, the king, the sovereign, who will establish and maintain this good government is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a good government and a gracious gift and, of course, a great God. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I understand that there's no comma between wonderful and counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the one who counsels, the one who knows what we need, when we need it, and how to give it. He's the one who always knows what to do. When the disciples were faced with the conundrum of feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves or a few fishes, they were perplexed. They were at an end of themselves. They didn't know what to do, but we read in John chapter 6 and verse 3, Jesus himself knew what he would do. And when you and I are at our wits' end, and when you and I see problems that to us seem insurmountable and insoluble, when you and I are going through those stresses and strains of life and we hardly know where or which way to turn, thank God Jesus is the good and the wise counselor who knows what to do. He counsels, he controls, he's the mighty God, he cares, he's the everlasting Father, and he calms. He's the Prince of Peace. God announced it. Genealogy announced it. Those, what we might describe as the boring bits of Scripture, where we read so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and which, when we're reading through the Bible, if you ever set yourself the task of reading through the Bible in a year, I hope you do, but when you get to those parts, you tend to kind of skim through them, don't you? You tend to kind of speed read through those. But when we come to genealogies, for example, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. Just pause and carefully read through every verse as we trace the right of Jesus Christ to sit upon the throne of David. Genealogy establishes it. God announced it. Genealogy established it. And Gabriel confirmed it. The government, he says, or of his government, there shall be no end. It was the Lord who had taken the crown away, and the Lord alone has the right to place that crown on another. And he chose to place that crown on the one whose right it is, his own son. The kingdom had fallen, and only the Lord could raise it again. It needed Christ to come. No one else could accomplish this. Just as no sinner can save himself, just as no backslider can restore himself, just as no church can revive itself, just as no nation or denomination can renew itself, it takes Christ to come in the midst, to come in his power, and to come in his glory. And thank God Christ came. And he has the right. He has the right to that throne and to that crown. I know that we would know his coming in the sense the sovereign move of God in the hearts of all of us. For we are cold and we are distant and we become so complacent. Oh, that Christ would come. I know how the church generally needs it, not just our own expression of church, but the church throughout our land and indeed further afield, how we need that Christ would come. Come in the midst of us and reestablish his power and his authority that we might bow our knee to him and let him have his way, that we would cease to play at church and that we would move at the impulse of his Spirit, his presence, his power, his word. Oh, that Christ would come. The simplest explanation I ever read of revival is simply this. Revival is a rediscovery of Jesus. Revival is a rediscovery of Jesus. And isn't it time you and I rediscovered Jesus? So we see the restoration of the crown. Verse 27, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. The Lord Jesus presently, of course, has a kingdom. By his coming, by his death, by his resurrection, he has established an eternal kingdom in the hearts of all who believe in him. And he has made, thank God, their hearts his throne. And the scriptures show repeatedly that Jesus will also rule over a literal earthly kingdom. He was prophesied as king. He was born as king. The wise men from the east. By the way, I'm from East Belfast. Don't know whether that qualifies me as a wise man or not. The wise men from the east knew him to be the king of the Jews. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And he died as king. The very announcement of it was upon his cross. This is the king of the Jews. And in heaven, to which he has ascended, and where he's preparing a place for those who love him, and where he exercises his priestly ministry, he is also hailed and exalted as king, indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is written on his very vesture. And he is coming as king, because God has given to him the kingdoms of this world. And his kingdom is eternal, not temporal. His kingdom is universal, not local. His kingdom is moral and spiritual, not merely physical and geographical. In Zedekiah, Jerusalem fell, but in Christ it is raised. In Adam, mankind fell. And thank God, in Christ, it is raised. The one who was to come and whose right it is has come. And thank God, is coming again. Kings are born in pomp and glory, but their kingdoms fall and their kingdoms fail. Even those who have exercised world rule, the scriptures and history testifies to it. Whether that was the Persian Empire or the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire or the British Empire, all have fallen and all have failed. And the old song says, the old chorus says, kingdoms may rise and kingdoms may fall. Men may refuse to hear God's call, but the word of the Lord endures forevermore. And the enduring word of God presents us with King Jesus, who was born in poverty and obscurity. But God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And so at this Christmas time, stand and ask, who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. God bless you and a blessed Christmas. And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.